I want us to turn to a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, and I want to look at a story of a revival that took place. As I travel around the country and as I minister in many places, as I meet with pastors and parishioners alike, the one theme, the one reoccurring theme that I see over and over again, and the words that I hear over and over again from clergy as well as parishioners, is we need revival. And I think most of us, if not all of us here tonight, would agree with that statement. America needs revival. But America will only receive revival as its churches are revived. We cannot expect, nor will Washington ever bring revival. The only way revival will come to this country of ours is if the churches become revived. Our churches have to be revived for our country to be revived. But for our churches to be revived, our individuals within the church must be revived. You know, sometimes I think we pray for revival, hoping God will dump it out on everybody so that I can enjoy it without having to do anything to get it. Sort of a blessing by proximity type of thing, you know? Just being at the right place at the right time and enjoying it without having to do any work. That's almost become the mentality of the world in which we live, and it's crept into the church. We all want revival, but we don't want to do what's necessary to see revival come. We want the pastor to do it, or we want the old saints to do it, or we want this one to do it, or that one to do it. But I'm here to tell you the only way that we will see revival in our churches is for each of us to take it on ourselves to be revived. It has to start with us. You have to do, as one preacher I heard said, just draw a circle and step inside of it and say, Lord, start right here inside the circle. That's where we have to start for revival. In 2 Kings chapter 18, you see a king come to power in a nation that has apostatized horribly from God. It's a nation that has turned its back on God. It's a nation that has left what God has taught it to do. It's a nation that is backslidden in heart, a nation with impending judgment waiting to be carried out on it because of its sin. But because the king took it upon himself to do what was necessary to see revival, we see revival begin to sweep across the land. Tonight, I want us to look at what he does to see revival. Because I found that if we will do what God says to do for revival, we will see revival as well as Hezekiah did. We will see him move in our hearts and lives just like he did then. It wasn't something relegated to the past or just to special people. If we will do what is necessary for revival, we too can see revival. It's not just something of yesteryears or long time ago or special people or superpowers, but it's for us if we'll do what it takes. Notice there in verses 1 and 2, it kind of gives you an origin of where the king Hezekiah comes from, what his lineage is and how old he is. And he's, by the way, he's just a young fella. Just a young fella when he takes a throne. Boy, he's just getting started. Some of us, we wouldn't want our president to be that young. We want old and experienced and young and exuberant all at the same time. We can't always have everything. But he's a young fella when he takes the throne. But then notice in verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did, Verse 4, he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto the days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Because he did, God did. Because he set his heart to bring revival to the land, God honored his heart. The first thing I notice that the king does is he gets rid of all of the idolatry. He gets rid of the images. He gets rid of the groves. He breaks in pieces. He clears it out. He gets rid of all of the idolatry that had become so prevalent in the land. As you read through the kings and through the different parts of the Bible, you see where a good king will come up, but he'll only go so far. He might get rid of the images, but then it'll say, but he didn't cut down the groves. But he didn't do this, and he didn't do that. And because of that, Israel never really caught on in revival because he just didn't really sell out to do it all. I'm here to tell you that if we want to see God move and work in our day, we're going to have to do all that he tells us to do. We can't just go part way. We just can't do what is comfortable to us. We must do all that he tells us to do, or we'll not see revival. The first thing he does is gets rid of what he knows shouldn't be there. And you know, America wants revival, but we're going to keep sinning. We want to have God move and work in our heart and life, but we don't want to change what we're doing. And I'm here to tell you, revival will never come as long as we're continuing to do what is wrong. As long as America continues on its degenerate path that it has chosen, as long as we continue to just glance at sin and say it's no big deal, that it's just an alternate lifestyle, that it's just a woman's choice, I'm here to tell you, as long as we keep passing over sin, revival will never come. But I'm afraid it's crept into the church world. We've just excused and we've just passed off and we've just let go and we have stopped calling sin, sin, and we've stopped talking about the awfulness of sin. I'm here to tell you, revival will never come until we stop doing what we know we shouldn't be doing. But we've excused it and we've put fancy titles on it and we've just kind of said, well, it's the culture in which we live. It's the day and time in which we function. It's just a part of the world in which we live. I'm here to tell you, sin is always sin, and God will never bring revival to a church or to an individual who is living in sin. As long as we continue to hold on to our sin, as long as we continue to practice our sin, revival will never come. The first thing Hezekiah had to do is get rid of what he knew was wrong. But I meet people across this land that go to our holiness churches and sit in our pews, and they're not revived because they're doing what they know they shouldn't be doing. Oh, if you ask them about it, they'll say, oh, no, 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 it's no big deal. But in their heart, they know. God's put his finger on it in their life, and they're doing it anyway. And they'll never be revived as long as you're living that way. Hezekiah had to get rid of the false gods first. He had to cut down the groves. He had to clear out all of the false worship first before revival would come. Notice he didn't go to the temple and pray for God to bless them as long as they were living behind his blessing, as long as they were living in open rebellion. There's no sense asking for his blessing. You know, I read placards across this country and I understand what they say, but I hesitate to even think about them too much. God bless America. Can God bless America? Not as long as we live with open sin that is tolerated, condoned, and allowed. We murder babies by the thousands. We allow open, practicing homosexuals to rule and have the say. And we no longer call sin, sin. It's okay to live a lifestyle that is contrary to Scripture. It's okay. I'm here to tell you, God cannot bless America as long as they live in sin. But now what about us? We pray, oh Lord, will you bless me? Can He? Because if you're living with anything in your life that you know God said no, you cannot receive the blessing of God. Because He cannot and will not tolerate sin. And that's what it is. Let's call it what it is. It's not just a mistake. It's not just an oversight. If you know, then it's sin. We're afraid of the Calvinist doctrine, so we've stopped calling sin, sin in the holiness movement sometimes when we need to call it what it is. If we're willfully rebelling against God and doing what God has said no to do, it's sin, period. We need to understand that, and we need to practice that again in our lives. We need to repent. Because revival will never come as long as we just call it other things. Hezekiah had to clear it out. Cut down the groves. Get rid of it. I'm here to tell you, revival will never come to us individually as long as we're doing what we know we shouldn't do. But then I notice in that verse, in verse 4, it says he breaks in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. What's the story there? Why is he breaking up the serpent? I mean, isn't the serpent something that God ordained? Absolutely. If you go back to Numbers chapter 21, you see the story there. The children of Israel had sinned, and God had sent serpents into the camp, and they were biting people, and people were dying, and they called out to God and said, "Will you do something for us?" And God gives Moses explicit, detailed instructions what he is to do. He's to make a serpent, put it on a pole, raise it up in the camp, and then the people will look at it and live. Man, isn't that awesome? The power of God that was used there, the power of God that was demonstrated there, it wasn't something that they did on their own. It was directly, divinely appointed. But why did he tear it up? Why did he break it? Because they had stopped worshiping the God that was behind it and started worshiping it. Because it says they began to burn incense to it. And when we start worshiping things instead of God, even if they're divinely appointed, we're in trouble. And you know what I see as the biggest hang up here? Hold on. Hang on. I might have to leave tomorrow, but hear me. Hear me all the way through. We too often worship the past. Back then when God moved. Back then when revival came. Back then when the power fell. Back then. And we've stopped seeing that God can still do it today. And we've stopped believing in the God. Started worshiping the history. Now, I'm thankful for our Christian heritage. No problem with that. And we need to remember where we've come from so that we can understand where we're going. But you can't drive forward looking in the rearview mirror. You can't make it by always looking backwards. And the reason some of our churches are not growing is they are busy worshiping the past. And revival doesn't come from the past. Revival comes from now. Now, I may look old, but I'm not as old as some of you think I am. You know, we hear about the great evangelist of yesteryear, H. Rob French and Glenn Griffith and some of those guys, R.G. Flexen, and some of those great warriors of the cross. Many of you, as I read off their names, you're shaking your head. You've heard them. I've never heard them. I heard R.G. Flexen preach one time. Now, if that was the day of revival, I might as well quit doing this. If God had to come through those men, then let's fold up shop. Let's quit. Because if it was just back then, we have no hope today. What about these little ones that are sitting down here? When are they going to see revival if it was just back then? We've stopped living in the present and we've started worshiping the past. Why? Because it's easier than getting on your face before God and interceding and holding on and seeing revival today. We've got caught up in worshiping the past and reliving the past and dwelling in the past when God wants to meet us now. I become weary. Weary with those that just remember the good old days. You know what? They weren't all that good. Would you go back to no electricity, no running water, no air conditioning? No. But I'm here to tell you, the God that was moving then can move now if we will do what they did to see revival. But you see, it's easier just to worship the past and forget about the present. Please, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I have utmost confidence and respect and admiration for those giants of the past. I have gotten tapes and listened to those men preach, and they have stirred my soul. But their message was, it's time for revival now. That's exactly what we have to have today, is a heart passion and a burden for revival today. Or we'll never see it. Because the God that I serve is not the I was. He is the I am. And if I am living in the I was, He ain't there. You hear me? He isn't there. He is here. But too often, in our holiness movement, we've relegated God to the past. And our churches are dying. And our young people are leaving. It's because we don't have revival. Because we're living in the past. And we're wanting them to remember days they never saw. We're wanting them to experience things that they cannot experience because we have begun to worship our past. And we'll never see revival in the past. It has to come now. Hezekiah had to break the serpent up because it had become a stumbling block to them. Had to destroy it. It had become a stumbling block to them. Now hear me, I'm not about tearing up the rules and regulations and the standards that we hold dear to us. I am not involved in that at all. I believe we have to keep them in order to maintain our relationship with God. But understand this, when they become a stumbling block between us seeking God, we have a problem. Because we relegate God to a box. Okay, God, this is the only way you can move and work. And God's saying, I want to do something brand spanking new for you. I believe when real revival hits, it moves us towards God, not away from God. It moves us to a careful lifestyle, not away from it. It moves us away from the charismatic, riotous type of worship to a careful worship for God. A careful lifestyle when real revival comes. But if we don't get real revival, all we have is rules. We've got our brazen serpent and we're holding it up saying, look at us, aren't we good? When God says, that serpent isn't it, it's me. It's about me, not about it. I hope you understand me. I'm not about throwing the baby out with the bathwater here. I have seen churches do that and they don't have any more revival than the stick on the wall. That didn't help them one bit. That isn't it. What it is seeking God to come and move and work. That's what it takes to have revival. Because we notice what Hezekiah begins to do. Hezekiah begins to worship God. Hezekiah starts trusting in God to be who God is. Notice that. It says he trusted God. Why would he need to trust God? Because right now they're under the thumb of the Assyrians. Right now they're under the oppression of the Syrians. The Assyrians have been their dominant power. They have been subservient to them. But Hezekiah trusts God. He says, I'm going to throw off those bands. I'm going to throw off that bondage. I'm going to trust God. I'm here to tell you tonight, if we'll begin to trust God again to be who He is, we'll begin to see Him move in ways that we could never imagine, that we could never understand, that we could never a dream if we'll begin to trust Him again. But we have to trust Him to be who He is. But you know, sometimes we just get comfortable with the status quo, just kind of floating along. We're just comfortable with being in our captivity because at least then we know where everything is. When what God wants us to do is trust Him for something greater than what we have now. Notice the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt. And when things would start going wrong, what did they say? Oh, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to bondage. Let's go back to servitude. Let's go back to leeks and onions, because at least then we knew the rules. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want us to go back. God wants us to go forward. God wants to do something greater with us. But we'll have to trust Him to be God. Hezekiah trusted God. I'm here to tell you, when you begin to trust God to be God, hang on, because who knows what's going to happen. He trusted God. That was the first thing that he did. The second thing it says that he did, it says he clave to God. Now, that's not a term we use every day, is it? In fact, that's probably not a term that most of us even understand. When was the last time we used cleave in our language? We don't use it today. But let me tell you the understanding of that word. That's the identical same word that's used way back when God is speaking and He says, for a husband and wife to come together, he is to forsake his parents and they are to cleave together and to become one flesh. That's the very same word that is used there. What he is saying is that God isn't just a on Sunday, Wednesday night type of God, but He's every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 plus days a year. Because let me ask you, if you get married, are you just married one day a week? How would that work? Just one day a week. Fridays will be okay for me, but the rest of the week I'm a single guy. That ain't happening, let me tell you. If you go into that with that disillusionment, you're not going to last very long. Then why is it we try to serve God just one day, 2 days a week? Just kind of a part-time relationship with Him. Oh, Lord, I love You. I want to serve You. Oh, no, it's Monday. Now I can do my own thing. Lord, I want to be all for You. Every other Thursday at 3 o'clock. It ain't going to work that way. And I'm going to tell you, as long as we just have a Sunday go-to-meeting religion, it isn't going to work for us either. As long as we just try to get by and try to do the minimum amount, I'm here to tell you we're going to struggle. It has to be something that we're joined with Him and He's joined with us. That we cleave to Him. We're glued to Him. We're stuck. We can't be separated. That's the word picture that's being painted there. Together. Permanently. No separation. I'm here to tell you, until we become so stuck with God that we don't want anything else, we're never going to see revival. As long as there's anything else that can get your allegiance or get your attention, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're not married to Him. You're just dating Him. You know, there's a big difference. Big difference. If you're just dating and you're married, there's a big difference. There should be a big difference anyway. I mean, you still need to date after you're married, but before that, if he decides, he's going to go over here and talk with some other pretty girls, she might be upset with him, but really, does she have any say over it? No, not really. He can do what he wants because they're not married. Afterwards, that's why they make rolling pins. We got a problem. When we got married, somebody gave my wife a solid marble rolling pin. I tried to figure out for years who didn't like me. You understand the difference between dating and marriage. But too many of us treat our relationship with God like we're just dating Him. It's just kind of come and go at will. I still have some freedom in this thing. I still have some say in this thing. And let me tell you what, as long as you want your say, He won't say anything and you'll be on your own. The only way we're going to see revival is if we cleave to Him. Cleave to Him. Stick to Him. Saying, Lord, I'm on your hands every day of the week, every week of the year, every year for the rest of my life, me and you, I'm going to be stuck with you. You're going to have to kick me out because I just want to be so close to you that I'm obnoxious to you. You ever have somebody just get so close to you, they kind of get on your nerves? We ought to try to do that with God. Just get so close to Him, want so much of Him, be so much like Him that He finally says, back off. I dare you to try. Because you'll never get that close to Him. He's always wanting you to get closer and draw closer and be more like Him. He wants you to be closer than you are. And we pray for revival, but are we stuck with Him? Because we'll not be revived until we are. It says He clave to Him. The last thing it says is He did what the Lord commanded Him to do. You got to obey. You got to do what He says. You see, the modern church, they want revival without this last part. Well, I don't want all of God's rules and regulations. You see, that's the balancing factor here. There are some that have thrown this part out and say they're having revival because they're just free now to do whatever they want. That ain't the way it works. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. Not you will disregard them. Not you will throw them out so that you can have freedom. No, you must follow His commandments. And those that try to take a lesser way and try to do less are the ones that are getting in trouble because they're not doing His commandments. And they're not seeing revival. Well, we drive by the mega church and there's 10,000 people out there and wow, aren't they really growing? But are they revived? If so, there ought to be a difference in the community if there's that many people that are really serving Jesus Christ, don't you think? I saw an article today. Is it really preaching or is it a motivational speech? Talking about modern messages. And I read the article, and I found it fascinating because all too often many of the churches across America, it stopped being a message and started being a motivational speech. There's no cross, there's no sin, there's no repentance, there's no turning, there's no nothing. It's just do the best you can and God is obligated to help you. I'm here to tell you, if you're not keeping His commandments, you'll not be helped by God. Because He only comes to those that keep His commandments. And while there are things we have to stop doing, there are some things we have to start doing before we'll ever see revival. And many times there are those in our holiness movement that are walking behind light. Now that's kind of a phrase that we in the holiness movement use, but I think we understand what we're saying here. Some places you got to be careful using our holiness slang. You know, we all understand what we're saying, but you let a sinner come in, they are clueless to what we're even talking about. When my son was in the Marine Corps, he was a fire control specialist for an artillery unit. And he was explaining to me what he did. He might as well have been talking Swahili. I had no clue what he was saying. Why? Because he used all this military jargon that I had no idea what it meant. And sometimes we're guilty of that in our own churches. We kind of begin to use this holiness jargon that we all kind of get used to. And do we really know what it means? Or is it just something that we've heard so we parrot? Do we know what we mean when we say walking in all the light? That means doing everything God tells us to do. Even the tiny little detail of how we live our every single day life. How we dress, where we go, what we do, what we watch, what we wear. He cares about all of it. We'll not see revival until we do all that He commands us to do. But we want Him to bless while we do things our own way, and it ain't happening. Because we have to do all of His commandments. Oh, preacher, He isn't concerned about that. If He wasn't so detail-oriented, how in the world does this world stay together? You ever stop and think about that? I mean, He cares about this world so much, He has things divided down into tiny little particles that you can't even see with a microscope. I'm glad He's a detail-oriented God. If He wasn't, man, if gravity just like worked every third day, wouldn't that be a problem? Or, you know, the sun just comes up for 8 hours today and 28 hours the next day and then 30 seconds the next day. Wouldn't that be a problem? Kind of hard to get your garden to grow, wouldn't it? God is a detail-oriented God. Even about the way you live your life. He cares about every single part of it. And if you, sir, if you, ma'am, are not doing all of His commandments, you are not a candidate for revival. But Hezekiah did all of the commandments. But notice what happens when he follows God, follows His commandments, cleaves to God, trusts God. Notice what happens. He throws off the Assyrians. He says, I'm not going to serve you anymore. And they said, well, and nice knowing you. Because I'm here to tell you, when you serve God 100%, the devil cannot keep revival from coming. Do you hear me? When you mind Him 100%, the devil cannot stop revival from coming because God will bless those that meet His criteria. We give the devil too much credit sometimes. We blame Him for some stuff He didn't have anything to do with, and then we say that He's preventing things that He can't prevent. Do you understand that He is limited by God's power and how much He can do? God wrote the rules of what He can do and what He can't do. And if you meet God's criteria for revival, the devil can't stop it. The Assyrians had to just let Him go because God said, I'm going to bless them. And then he defeats the Philistines, that perennial foe. Some of us struggle and struggle and struggle with issues. I'm here to tell you the way we can stop struggling with that same issue over and over and over and over and over again is by getting God on our life. And then we can stop wrestling with those issues that just keep seeming to crop up and keep coming back. Because if we'll mind God, if we'll do all that God says, we'll live in victory. The Philistines were defeated. Revival swept the land. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 29. The revival that breaks out. They have the Passover, haven't had it for years. Clean the temple. God moves and works. Why? Because He did what was needed for revival. The first thing He did is got rid of what He knew didn't belong there. And if we want to have revival, we've got to stop doing what we know we shouldn't be doing. The second thing is he started doing what God told him to do. And then God blessed him. Pretty easy, just two steps. Stop doing what you shouldn't do and start doing what you should. And then God will move in revival. Let's pray. Jesus, would you help us to do